Turning this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 24. John chapter 7 and verse 24. The words of our Saviour: "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now that is the last verse of the passage we're looking at this morning. That is the main verse I want to focus on this morning. We saw last time, before our anniversary Sunday 2 weeks ago, how it was that the Lord Jesus didn't go up openly to Jerusalem. He went up at a slightly later time, but he was on his perfect time. He was on his plan, his schedule. He is the Lord of time, yet as a man he was subject to it. Still, he went up at exactly the right time. And it was right for him to go up secretly so that there was no difficulty at the beginning of the feast. He is then able to go up when there are many people in Jerusalem and to come into the temple. There is a plot to kill him that is active and being fomented. You see in verse 11, the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" They were after him. And we remember that in John's Gospel, where it says the Jews, it is referring to the leaders of the Jews. And you'll see that there is also expressed the Jews and the people. Well, of course, the Jews are the leaders of the Jews, and the people are the Jews in general. That is how John lays it out. Well, he divides opinion in Jerusalem. Some people say he's good. Others say, no, he's a deceiver. But nobody speaks openly. Everybody is afraid because the leaders are going around saying, "Where is he? Where is he?" People know that there is some hostility toward him and they don't want to be in trouble with the leaders. And at the very height of the feast, at the height of business, if you like, at the time when it is most crowded and busy, verse 14, at the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. He suddenly appears in the temple. Not for the first time, and not for the last time either, does Jesus Christ suddenly appear in the temple. His appearances in the temple, I find, are always dramatic, aren't they? They always have drama to them, and it's fascinating. And here he is. They haven't found him, and suddenly they will get word, he's in the temple, he's teaching people right now. They never saw him coming, but there he is. And he sits down to teach, as any rabbi would do. He most likely sits down in the outer court, in the court of the Gentiles, so that it's anybody can come and sit and listen to what he's saying. And he teaches. And the Jewish leaders, they hear, and they go and listen. Perhaps they hang around the edges. There are people all around him. He has sat down, so people will sit at his feet all around to listen to what he has to say. This was the culture, this was the tradition. If a rabbi sat down, then people would gather around and sit down and listen to what he had to say. Well, they are listening to what he says. And you see in verse 15, it says they marveled. How does this man know letters, having never studied? And it's not that they are just amazed and they're overwhelmed and they think he's great. Because sometimes we can get that sense from the word marveled, can't we, in the English language. No, they're scornful. They're dismissive. How can this man be teaching it? This is a disgrace. This is a scandal. He shouldn't be teaching here. There's no genuine wonder. How does this man know letters? There is no indication that they're really listening to the content of what he is saying. They are just remarking on the fact that he seems to have something to say and that he is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, no doubt. How does he know letters? They're not really genuine wonder about them. There's no teachable spirit with these men. What an upstart. They're saying, he has no accredited university degree. That's really the sense of it in the modern context. But what gives him the right to say anything? He hasn't been to Oxford or Cambridge. He hasn't done this. He hasn't got the scrolls hanging on his wall. No way. And the way they would view it was this. Well, what rabbinical school has he attended? Which great rabbi has he sat at the feet of for a period of years and learned from? You know, of course, the Apostle Paul, many people were keen to hear from him, especially in the early days, because they knew he'd sat at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was highly thought of. And if you like, that was sort of like his qualification. I am a student of Gamaliel. But they're saying, this Jesus of Nazareth, he doesn't know letters. He hasn't been to a rabbinical school. But he answers them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. They scorn him, and he plays a straight bat, if you like. They got this fastball coming in, and he plays a straight bat to it. He just knocks it straight back. He answers it without referring to their scorn or their dismissal or anything. He just answers the question. Because they are thinking, well, this doctrine, it's either got to come from some rabbinical school we haven't heard of, or it's just come from his own mind. One or the other. It's either come from a school, or it's come from the mind of the carpenter's son from Nazareth, and he's making it up. But neither is the case. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. How this ties in John's Gospel with all that has gone before, with all that we've seen in John chapter 6. It's quite amazing. And he is a genuine servant of God. He is the Son of God. We know that. And he continues, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God, or whether I speak on my own authority. Now, this wasn't our main focus this morning, but this is important. The genuine seeker after truth, the genuine servant of God, will know that the things I am saying are true, says Jesus Christ. If anyone wills to do his will, he'll know about what I'm saying, the doctrine, whether it's from me or whether it's from God. The genuine seeker knows these things are true. And the genuine speaker, he says, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. The genuine seeker knows that these are the words of God, and the genuine speaker doesn't speak from himself, but brings the words of the one who has sent him. The genuine preacher is not conveying a message that they have invented, but a message that comes from a higher authority. And if the person who is listening really seeks God's glory, they'll be able to tell that that's what the speaker is seeking to do. The person who is listening, if they want to glorify God and they want to learn of God, if they listen to the one who is preaching or speaking, they will be able to tell, and they will know, and they will be able to discern if the person who is speaking has got the same aim. You need to have a genuine seeker and a genuine speaker. And both of them are aiming at the same thing. What is that? It's the glory of God. They are both aiming for the glory of God. And the seeker will know that the speaker is doing that. This is what the Saviour is saying. But if there is no will in man's heart to obey God, then he won't accept a word that's said. That's the Jewish leaders. They're disobedient. They're not keeping the law of God. He's just about to say that. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law? They're not obedient to God. They're not going to give credence to what he's saying. If there's no will in man's heart to obey God, then he won't recognize or accept what comes from God. Just won't. And this is the reality. They are just disobedient. And you know, this is a big thing to get hold of when we consider the Christian life. What is it that makes a Christian? Is it knowledge? Well, knowledge is needed. But love for God is also needed. And obedience is needed most of all. The leaders are not obedient. Becoming a Christian is a work of God. But he grants to us these things. The knowledge of his word, love for him, and obedience to do his will. And these things are vital. These leaders don't have these things. Instead, what do they have in their hearts? They have murder in their hearts. They've got murder on their minds. Moses gave you the law, yet none of you keeps the law. You could be someone here this morning with a knowledge of God, even some measure of love for God, some measure of respect for God. It may be that these things move you when you hear of the love of Christ, that you feel some admiration, even some feeling that you could say is almost like love for him. But there's something missing from your life. It is that you will not obey God. You won't obey him. You say, no, I will live my life the way I want to. You can have knowledge. You can even have a degree of the fear of the Lord, shall we say, a degree of that. Some love and respect and some understanding, even a belief that this is the word of God. You know, a belief in God, but you can be disobedient all at the same time. And this is the case with many people who sit in churches or otherwise, week after week. There are things that God commands you to do, and you won't do them. There are things that he commands you not to do, and you do them anyway. You're not obeying him. This is a serious thing, because our greatest need is to have peace with God and forgiveness of sins. And you'll never have it, you'll never know it, until you obey, until you bow the knee for Jesus Christ. There are things he commands you to do, you won't do them. And you just keep going your own way. It's true, if someone is unsaved, that they need to bow the knee to Christ and to obey. But it's also true, if you're a Christian, you can't sit here this morning and say, well, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, it doesn't apply to me. It does. Because we can go through the Christian life. Disobey here, disobey, ignore this command, ignore whatever it may be. Push down the murmuring of conscience until conscience doesn't bother us anymore. You batter conscience enough, conscience will hush down. It will occasionally cry out. But mostly you can beat it down after a while. You say, well, I'm a sinner. I fail. I make mistakes. Yes, that's true. We're all sinners. We all fail. We all make mistakes. But the question is, what is the inclination of your heart or of my heart? Is it to obey? Is it that when we fall into sin, it is something which is occasional, something which we loathe almost immediately, something which we hate? Or is it just habitual? Continually disobeying. It's serious. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nail and crown of thorns and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. What does the hymn go on to say? And yet I want to love thee, Lord. Oh, light the flame within my heart, and I will love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art. That's the question. Despite our sinnership, do we have that inclination to obey? Is that the reality? You know I love you. I want to love you. I want to serve you. Or is it true? Moses gave you the law, none of you keeps the law. He, if anyone wills to do his will, the will of God, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And the people don't understand what he's saying. They say, you have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Well, they're not seeking to kill him, by and large. That's the plan of the religious leaders. It's not the plan of the people in general, not at this time, anyway. They explain what they see and what they hear now by saying, well, you've got a demon. It's very disrespectful. It's very rude, but this is what they say. And the Saviour really is, again, very gracious, and he explains it to them, what's happened. John's Gospel, because it puts things together in a certain way, these things are still fresh in our minds from John chapter 5, that healing at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. That's the thing that still got the religious leaders all in a ferment, all indignant and self-righteous. What does he say? I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? What he's pointing out is, yes, that the religious leaders are angry with him because he made a man well on the Sabbath, but he's pointing out why that is ludicrous. The Jews themselves make decisions. God has commanded, as it is for them at this time, because these things have not yet passed away, God has commanded that those who seek to be part of Israel should be circumcised. And if they come in from outside the nation of Israel, well, it has to be done as soon as possible. For a baby, it's on the eighth day. But for a man who comes in, well, we need to do it. So if a man converts on the Sabbath, well, they'll circumcise him on the Sabbath, because they will say, we must obey God in this. And this, if you like, sort of circumvents that we shouldn't do any work on the Sabbath day. This is, shall we say, of equal importance, or they'll place it of higher importance. They will weigh one against the other and say, we are serving God in doing this. We're not serving ourselves. We're not breaking the Sabbath by doing this. We can do it. He says, well, you can do that, but I can't heal a man. He shows just how ludicrous it is. And then he comes to this vital principle. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It's a challenge to us, each one. Jesus uses exactly the same word here as when he gives his famous statement that people love to quote in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not that you be not judged. Somebody I know who's been a pastor for many years, early in his ministry, preached on a controversial topic, and he identified false teaching and false teachers. And a young man came up to him after the service and said, oh, I have a word from the Lord for you, and puffed himself up and said, judge not that you be not judged. Of course, people do that all the time. The media loves to do that. They always love to turn to that quote by Jesus Christ, completely ignoring the context and completely ignoring the fact that it's not about not judging. It's about judging rightly and expecting to be judged yourself in turn. Nobody likes judgment today. Strong opinions are not popular. They are derided. But you need to know this. The Lord Jesus Christ never tells us that we should not judge. He tells us that we should do it properly. He says, don't do it this way, but do it this way. What does it mean to judge? He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It means to decide between two things. That's the basic sense. To decide between two things. To make a distinction. To do this. Whether it's a mental thing. Whether it's a judicial thing in a court context. You know, there is a judgment. whether someone is guilty or not guilty, whether they are found to have done the things of which they are accused or not. But the same in our own lives. We make a decision. Do we go this way or that way? Do we vote for this person or that person? We have to make a judgment. And this verse teaches us three things. The basis of bad judgment, the basic importance of judgment itself, and the bedrock of good judgment. And I want to speak about these things just in our closing time this morning. Number one, the basis of bad judgment. Well, we go through our lives making judgments. Some of them are very minor, aren't they? In the shop, which toothpaste shall I buy? You could be there all day, especially if you go to a very big shop. It's quite overwhelming sometimes. You never find what you want. But these are minor decisions. Some decisions, which road shall I take to go from A to B? Well, you know that both roads get there. You just think, well, which way will be faster? I'll try and judge, but it doesn't have a big impact on anything. But some judgments have a big consequence. Do I cross the road now? There's a lorry coming. Or do I wait? I might make it before the lorry comes. Then again, I might not. That could have some serious consequences. That's a judgment you've got to make. Some feel the weight of voting in a general election to be quite a heavy one. I've been quite impressed, to be frank, by the way that some younger brothers and sisters in Christ have taken great pains over how they voted last week and weighed up their options and prayed and sought to see what the scriptures said and all of these things. Very impressive. And that's a helpful illustration right now. Because if you considered the manifestos of the political parties, their stated policies, and you restricted yourselves to what they actually say they're going to do, you might vote differently than if you just watched the television news and the media and saw how things were presented. If you looked at the appearance in the media, you might go one way. If you looked at the substance in the manifestos, you might go another way. The basis of bad judgment is quite simply looking at the appearance of things. Just how it seems. Oh, well, it seems to me like this party are a bunch of bigots and racists, so I won't vote for them. Or it seems to me that this is the right way to go. It seems this, it seems that. Well, do you know what the policies actually are? Have you thought about it? You know, you can't go by appearance. The Saviour says, judge with righteous judgment. I don't want to keep talking about the election anyway. That's history. The basis of bad judgment is simply looking at appearance. And you might imply being hasty, forming a snap opinion. Someone's coming up the road. Oh, he looks a bit dishevelled. I better cross the road. Looks a little, you know, just that you make that snap judgment, don't you? And we can be pretty good at this. And you know there are endless stories, aren't there, and tales. And there is one that's often told. It's a true story about the pastor who dressed as a tramp and went and sat in the lobby of his church building and noticed how all the church members ignored him and sat there until the beginning of the service and then walked up the aisle dressed as a tramp and came into the pulpit and revealed himself. And, you know, that must be a pretty horrible experience for the people who realise what they've done. But they were forming a snap judgment just based on the appearance. Not our kind of person. We're good at this. And the snap judgment here is this. He broke the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. We're not going to think about anything else. He broke the Sabbath. He's guilty. But what about the allowance in the law for works of necessity and mercy? What about the ox that falls into the pit on the Sabbath day? What about the question of circumcision if someone comes and converts and asks to be circumcised? You're going to do it, aren't you? No, we just make a snap judgment. He has done something wrong. He's broken the Sabbath. And you know, just as when we look at people and we make judgments, we can write some people off too quickly. We give some people too much credit as well. We don't judge by appearance. We shouldn't do. Always turns up to church twice on a Sunday. Well, that's a tick. Always friendly and helpful. That's a tick. Oh, he wears a tie. That's another tick there. Okay. What about the rest? What about the rest? Does this man have a healthy relationship with his wife? Does this woman have a healthy relationship with her husband? Does this person relate properly to their children? Are they a good husband or wife, mother or father? How do they conduct themselves the rest of the time? Just one example. But we don't know these things immediately. These are things that will be obvious over time. We can't make snap judgments on appearance. On the other hand, you get someone who'll make a mistake. Maybe a genuine Christian believer who faces a sore temptation, and it's something that they fall to, and it's a public thing. We thank God that so many of our failures are private. People don't know our hearts. People don't know when we make mistakes. But sometimes, when we do, it can be public, and everybody knows. Do you judge them based on that one thing? On the appearance of that? You shouldn't do. Do you write them off and give them a good kicking because they've made an error? You shouldn't do. That's so superficial. And we need to judge ourselves rightly as well. Don't judge by appearance. Don't look in the mirror and say, "Oh, hello, fine fellow. You look good. I feel good, therefore I must be good. I feel all right." No, no, you can't judge by appearance. You've got to go by a better standard than that. The basic importance, secondly, of judgment itself. The basis of bad judgment, we've just seen, that's appearance. Minor point, second point, the basic importance of judgment. The basic importance of judgment itself. It's a very simple and obvious point. Just as in Matthew 7, the Saviour warns about judgment, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what measure you meet, it will be meted unto you." He warns about judgment, but he tells us that we ought to do it rightly, not that we shouldn't do it at all. Don't do it like this, do it like this. We've got to make decisions. You've got to take positions. You have to make statements. You can't sit on the fence. The idea, the secular idea, friends, that is being forced on us more and more today, your religion is a private thing. Keep it inside your church buildings and shut the door. That's rubbish. Religion is not a private thing. My faith is who I am. It affects all of my life. It will affect me in the workplace. It will affect me in the home. It will affect me on the street. It will affect me everywhere I am. And I can't keep it private. I'm going to have to make some judgments. I've got to do it right. And it's important. Proverbs 15:21 says, "Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly." Hosea 14:9, "Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And Philippians 1:9-10, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ." So judgment is necessary. It's important. How do we do it right? So third thing, the bedrock of good judgment. Don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. We need to understand what is righteous, what is right, and what is wrong. And how can we do that? Well, for the Jews, they had the law of Moses. They had the Old Testament. That was God's standard, which they had been given. We have far more than that. We have the full, glorious revelation of Jesus Christ and His expansion of the Old Testament law and His explosion of the law, if you like. Didn't come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to show us the perfect way. The fulfillment of the law, He is. We have His character, His teaching, His person, His standards, His exalted exposition of the law of God and the law of life and liberty, as it is called. The preacher doesn't declare himself, he should declare Christ. And that doesn't make us popular, not at all, but it will make us true. Oh, friends, that we should have this desire, not to be popular, but to be true and to be reliable. Satan is always seeking to undermine you and me. Whatever we seek to do, whenever we seek to apply God's law and God's standards, whenever we seek to judge with righteous judgment according to what God has said, whenever we seek to say, "Thus says the Lord," there is the serpent. He just pops up to your shoulder and he says, "Has God really said that?" Just the same as in Genesis. Just the same. Has God really said that? Oh, you've got to move with the times. It's a sad thing, isn't it, to see some MPs who voted righteously on same-sex marriage now caving and saying, "Oh, well, if we had to vote again, I'd do it differently. I've changed my mind." Oh, that's because they voted not on what God said, but because they felt they ought to represent the 9 out of 10 constituents who wrote to them saying that they should oppose it, and they just did it on that basis. Today's society says that there is no truth, that there is no ultimate standard. God's word says otherwise, not just on the marriage question, but on everything in life. He has a standard. And the Lord calls us to make decisions on the basis of His revealed truth. Judge with righteous judgment. He has given you all the tools. The Jews are not blameless. They are without excuse. They should be able to apply the things they've been taught, but they won't do it because they don't believe and they're disobedient. And they're just seeking to use the law as a weapon against Christ. If we fail to apply God's standards, we're not blameless. If we sit on the fence, we're not blameless. If we go with peer pressure, we fail, as we saw well laid out for us in the case of Micaiah, 1 Kings 22. And he didn't, did he? He did the right thing. Well, how can we get things right if we seek to obey and follow Jesus Christ? If we submit to Him, if we are willing to hear all that He has to say to us, not just the bits that suit us. This is the bedrock of good judgment. And there's that wonderful verse in Matthew 7 again. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." You see, it's not just hearing what God says. Yes, 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 yes. You hear it, you do it. Other people will call you a bigot, will sneer at you, won't understand you. But friends, to whom else can we turn? He has the words of eternal life. Christian brother, Christian sister, this morning, are you really judging with righteous judgment according to the word of God? Or are you still going by appearance and by opinion, whether it's public opinion or whether it's your own? How hard should I work in my job? How should I decide what I should give to the Lord's work? How should I conduct myself? How should I speak? How should I use my time? Should I go to the church prayer meeting or should I just do something else? You know, is it just all a matter of opinion? No. We must judge with righteous judgment. And we've got all the tools that we need. God, by the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, will lead us into all truth if we seek to obey Him and to hear and to do His word. That's a great challenge to us as believers. But perhaps you're here this morning and you're still not a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not judging with righteous judgment at all, and you're in a very dangerous place. I'll judge everything by what my friends say. I'll judge everything by consensus. People think of me as a good person. Everybody loves me. That's fine. I'm a good chap. I'll be all right. No matter how well thought of you may be, how active you may be in the community, how admired you may be in the family, whatever it might be, every step you take and every breath you take, say, I'm taking steps. I'm taking breath. Well, actually, the Lord gives you your breath. You don't take it, He gives it. But every step and every breath is in disobedience. Disobedience to the judge of all the earth. And that is a terrible, terrible place to be in. Terrible situation. To be in constant rebellion and disobedience before a holy and a righteous God. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't judge according to what you see in the mirror or what other people think of you or whatever it might be, but judge with righteous judgment. You need to be honest. Turn from your sin. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Then you will have the basis for a life that is lived in obedience to Christ. And you will be able to judge then with righteous judgment. What does God say? What does God require? How should I live? He tells me. May God grant that each one of us in our lives may judge with righteous judgment. It's not about me and what I think. It's all about what God has revealed in His word. Well, may He bless His word to our hearts this morning.